basis. Also, there's a water purification system provided. They are not able to wash their clothes, brush their teeth, drink the water out of the tap without being concerned that there's something wrong with the water. I know every one of you brushed your teeth this morning, didn't you? And when you got finished, you put your toothbrush underneath the faucet likely and cleaned it off. I hope you did. You cleaned off your toothbrush and not a single thought in your mind. What if this is safe? When we go there, we use bottled waters. We have more bottled waters than I care to even think of. But we're using bottled waters to clean off our toothbrush. Not a big deal for us. We don't mind it. But imagine that's your life. You can't put the cup underneath the faucet and pour you a glass of water to drink when it's hot outside because the water might make you sick and kill you. So now with the water purification system, not only will all the children and the widows, but of the house we stay in, we'll be able to take a shower and not have to worry about keeping our mouth closed the whole time so that we don't accidentally get water in your mouth. Think about that when you take a shower today. You're going to think about that. My mouth's open, water got in my mouth, and now you'll think about it because we don't have to worry about those things. So we're trying to help relieve those burdens for the people there. Remember, 266 children, and their space, we thought, but not quite enough space. Because last summer, when preachers were calling and, please, 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 take these children, we need a place. What were they going to say? No. So all of a sudden, they took more on and more on and more on. And so boys were having to sleep outside for a short time until John, with his own money, renovated this space, which was open. Monkeys and snakes could get into it. And so with his own money, he enclosed it. You can see the windows there. He put a ceiling in, made it more comfortable, and we provided the beds for them. And now those boys have a place to stay. But the government, they really don't care anything about the children. There's no government system for them except for putting regulations on us. And so the government says you have to have a separate building for the boys. Well, they're not housed in the same space. The girls are up front, the boys are in the back. We're running out of space. The government says you've got to build a separate building. Think about the timing of all of this. And maybe, just maybe, we're looking to see how God's involved in this. The timing of it, all of these children come, the government says have to build a separate building. And so we got into a situation, there's the beds you can see, we got into a situation where we don't have space to build another building. And so we toured this spot right here. That's actually the compound wall right here. So this is the space in which the children stay. And we visited that location, and there was an old house for sale. No one lives there, and they said, we want $40,000 for it. I'm telling you, it was the size of this section right here. Not big at all. $40,000. We've got to have the space. And so we came back home, and I'm telling you, in a matter of just a few weeks, all of a sudden we had $40,000. I could see God being involved in this. Good brothers and sisters being involved in this. So we were able to purchase the land. And then there's a space here. It's no wider than this aisle right here. They said, we'll sell this to you $10,000. Sure would be nice to have, because then we could form a wall that came all the way across. And all in that time, the engineer comes and he says, oh no, soil not good for foundation. Must go 30 feet deep and put pylons in. $50,000. $50,000 is what cost us these two pieces of land. So what do you do in India? You get second opinion. You get separate engineer to come, and you say, okay, if we got this piece of land and moved it over, he says, only $10,000. Okay, so that's 40 plus 10, plus we think there's another 50 for the foundation. Now we find out if we purchase this piece of land next to us, it'll only be 10,000, but you got to purchase the piece of land. So what am I saying? God has always been involved in this work. And so what we're able to do, purchase all three pieces of land. And we'll be able to begin this summer building the home over in this area. So what are we going to do with this space here? It's a place for little boys to play. They need it, folks. It's crowded in there. There's not a big open space. They take them by bus over to the church building. And at the church building, there's a dirt lot out there, and they'll take the boys over there to play because boys need a place to play. Girls do too, but the girls play board games, and they're satisfied with that. Boys need to get out and run and jump and kick and play. And so now they'll be able to do that. We'll comply with the government regulation, and they'll have a place to live. Our widows. So there's 37 that live there. Most of the widows we support are what they call church widows, which means they will live amongst the members of the congregation of the village where they are, but they still need help. Most of these widows are kicked out of their homes by their husbands when they choose to become Christians. And so there's no legal recourse. They can't do anything, can't take them to court. They can't rely on their children because now their husband kicks them out because they're no longer Hindu. Their children say, nothing to do with you, mother. And many times they'll take what she has away from her. They'll have nothing to do with her. And so what is she going to do? She'll live with Christians if she can. But we try to support the widows and provide them something to help meet their needs. Some of them live in the homes, but most of them do not. Here's verse 9. He says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's the focus of enduring, continuing, faithfully serving, because there'll come a time where it'll be worth it all. I told you that we went into the northern state of Odisha. John didn't tell us this ahead of time, but Sam Wilcutt and I, we got in the car, went out that day, and he said, brother, we are going to Odisha. Odisha has made it a state law that you cannot convert someone out of Hinduism. It's against the law. So you can't go down and teach someone the gospel, and they say, I want to become a Christian. Okay, let's go down here to the public water source, and we'll immerse you. It's against the law. Last year, there was an Australian man who was killed in this state because he was trying to convert people out of Hinduism. They've beaten people. They've threatened people. This is one of, I believe, six states that has laws like this, and this year in their elections, it could pass that all of India will now have anti-Christian, they call Christian anything that's not Hinduism is Christian, anti-Christian laws. But Odisha already has it. So we went and preached. And Sam preached that day, and you can look down the aisle just as we look down the aisle, and Sam's preaching a lesson against idol worship. Not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed to speak truth. Most of these folks here are Christians, but it's not these people we're focusing so much attention on. It's the people in the village who can hear it on the PA system. And so Sam's preaching, and a car pulls up outside, and a man gets out of the car, and he stands, and he's listening. Okay, that's great. We get in the car to leave, and Sam and John, Sam, brother, did you see it? Yes, yes, brother, he says, that was police. The police showed up. We go on to the next place. We go on to the third place. We go back to the hotel, and another team, two, come in. They say, man, y'all never believe what we saw today. The police showed up where we were. And we said, that's funny. The police showed up where we were. Then the third team comes in. They said, man, y'all are not going to believe what happened. We said, I bet we can. The police showed up. All three locations. Not coincidence. Quick investigation. Come to find out, a brother was jealous. Jealousy is a big problem in India. A brother was jealous because we weren't visiting his village. And so he took our schedule and gave it to the police. No big deal for us. We get in the car and drive away. In a state where it's illegal to convert, two Americans were invited to preach the gospel. One preached on idol worship and the police were there. I get to get in the car and drive away. But those folks don't. Do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. I don't think we appreciate that like they do. Folks, we have no excuse at all for not serving God faithfully. There's no excuse we can lay out before Him. If there was, they might have the opportunity to say, but God, our lives were threatened, the police were here, they showed up, we're breaking the law. But you know what they understand? We ought to obey God rather than man. We have no excuse. Police shows up here, we welcome in, they sit down, they see what we're doing, they go on their way. They're not reporting to anyone. They don't get to leave. And so as they're assembling on the Lord's Day, I know they're constantly looking out that door and wondering, is today the day the police will show up and take us. We visited another location further south, back in the state of Andhra Pradesh, a very, very remote location. I know that map doesn't necessarily show that, but the night before we stayed in Lambasinghe, we stayed in tents. In tents. Camping tent. Because there's no hotel. And Lambasinghe is simply just a little booth on the side of the road where they might sell vegetables, and you turn on a gravel dirt road and you go back in there and you're back in the middle of nowhere. And during the night, the wolves were howling not far away from us. And so the next morning we get up and we have to go by four-wheel drive Jeep. We had two Jeeps. One of them broke down. And I wish you could have seen. There were 12 of us in a Jeep where there should have been four. People were pulling top, they were hanging on the back, they're hanging on the sides, because we wanted to go to this remote location. This is a view of it. You may be able to tell there is a dirt road there. That was a newly bulldozed dirt road. Before that time, only motorcycle could go back. It's way back there, folks. I'm not talking about going to the Smoky Mountains and you drive up there to Klingmanstone and you look out and you're like, man, the middle of nowhere. But you can see Gatlinburg and you can see North Carolina and you can see the highway. This is not like that. That's the only road in, by four-wheel drive. And it was only made that way just before we came. So here's the church building. And this is also one of our remote preacher training schools. That's John Anon. He's the instructor at the Tooney School of Preaching. And he also instructs in two remote locations. This is one of them. This is the church that meets underneath the blue tarp. And in that village, you see those folks there. He says to me, brother, there are only 5 people here that can read. One of those young men is sitting here. You can see he has a Bible. And so I'm preaching, and your mindset changes when you think, I'm going to use the Word of God, but most of the people here don't even know what the Word of God says because they can't read it. Now, they've been taught. I know that. I know they've been taught. But imagine, you're trying to teach someone who can't read. Well, it really messed with your mind. Well, what do I go to? What do I say? Because it's not about what I say. It's about the Word of God. How to convince them if they can't see it themselves. But John's working with them and training them. This is life. That's where they worship. That's where they live. Everything they do is contained in this village. We went to another village several kilometers away, and here's the same situation. Everything they do in life is right there in that location. They have no connection to the outside world. They probably had no idea COVID was happening when it was happening. There's no cell phone reception. They don't go back down into the village somewhere to the Dollar General. Everything they do is right there. So you see John, he's not very tall. And he's standing there, and that crossbeam is there. Well, I'm 6'4", and so what was I going to do, preach like this? So I just leaned my head up on the board and held my Bible open and preached. And you can see these young men sitting here. These are some of the preacher training students. This is the second location John travels to. So really we have 4 preaching schools. 2 of them are remote, one underneath a blue tarp and one in a man-made building. They made all that by hand. Cow dung mixed with mud to make the walls, and of course cut the lumber themselves. And then here's the final place. All of these villages are the same. You get there and everyone from the village comes in to the assembly and we worship God together. That's all they know. John says, brother, this is good work because no denomination will come here. Catholics aren't going there. Hindu priests aren't traveling up there. Baptists, whoever it is in the local, close by, they're not going there. Can you imagine living in a place where the people around you only know the church that Jesus died for? All they know is salvation through Jesus Christ. They don't know anything else. They don't know that we're dealing with renovated earth or social drinking. They have no idea. All they know is what the scriptures say. It's a beautiful place, but life is not easy. Think of all the things we have made available for us. We have no excuse to be faithful to God and serve Him. Next, Paul writes and says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is about our mindset and our attitude, much like we talked about in the sermon this morning. We must put God first, and we're looking heavenward. We're looking heavenward. I pointed up. We're looking heavenward, not earthward. heavenward, where God dwells. That's where we set our affections. That's where our treasure is. So with that, we focus our attention on trying to do things that are heavenly, that are spiritual, sowing to the Spirit. And so we provide opportunities for men to be trained as preachers. You saw the two remote locations. This is one of our designated locations. It's in a building, big, long, rectangular building, and about 50 to 60 men will study 2 weeks each month for a year. This is a unique school because these men were once denominational preachers. Many of them Pentecostal, some might have been Hindu priest, but they were taught and believed error. And someone sat down and simply opened up the Word of God and showed them. And they said, wow, nobody's ever told me that. You study with someone like that before, you showed them a scripture, I've never seen that before. That's what these men are like. They're converted to Christ and they're eager. They want to preach, and so they come to this school where they're trained and prepared to go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were there for graduation ceremony. Another location in Tooney, I told you John is the instructor. This is John Ratnam. John Anand's the instructor at this school. You can see those men with ties. They're going to graduate that night. That school is much like the Memphis School of Preaching, which I attended. You study 5 days a week for 2 years. And these men here are studying, training, and there's a great, great need because there are more men that want to attend than they have space. So while we were there, my father's in construction. He's been doing it for a long time. So, of course, in India, they think he has all the answers. And so they ask him, brother, please tell us. We need to expand the building. And Dad could look at it real quick, and so could I, and say, well, you can't go backwards because the wall's back there. You can't go this way because the road's out there. You can't go this way because you got another building. You can't come out front. You don't have the foundation to go up. So what are we going to do? Well, after we started talking about really the greatest need was instructors. And so we said, well, if we had some more instructors, we could meet in the church building. Problem solved. So now there'll be men studying in this building, which they've been studying in, and all the men who want to come will now be able to also study in the bottom floor of the church building. So we solved that problem by providing a few more faithful men to be instructors. This is great news in India, because men are going to learn how to preach, and they're willing to go anywhere. Not the congregation that can support them and their families and pay the most. Not the most with the most members, the most activities. And no, they're willing to go wherever there's a need. And that's great news. This man on the far right here was a man who lived in the other state of Telangana to the west. I showed you the map. Someone taught him the gospel. He wanted to become a preacher, so he went to that school where former denominational preachers go. And he was taught, and he said, I've got to go back and teach people. So what does he do? He goes back and he teaches this man. He says, man, look at this. And they team up and they say, we've got to tell more people. So what do? They teach another man in the green shirt there. And those three men said, look, our lives have been changed by the gospel. We've got to teach people. So they had connections. So they invited all these denominational preachers to come together. They said, let's study. This was in August of 22. They began studying. And by January and February of this past year, there were about 80 men there, and all of them became New Testament Christians. And so we were able to visit this location. We held a preacher training, preacher lectureship, trying to encourage them, all six of us on the trip. We spoke that day. This is the only space they can meet because of the persecution. This is a Catholic compound. No, they're not Catholic. No, they're not espousing Catholic doctrine. This is just simply a room. This is the only place they can meet. And so they meet in this room once a month and they come to study. But those are Christian men who are attempting to spread the gospel. Think, one person. Could you teach one person? Could you teach one person? Absolutely. Could you teach one person? Could you teach one person? If it can happen in India, it can happen here. We've got to believe it. We've got to believe it can happen. Because one man was taught, he taught another man, he taught another man. Now over 80 individuals who are in the era of denominationalism teaching falsehoods are now New Testament Christians, are brothers in Christ, and they're spreading a gospel in a state in which the gospel, the church, is growing rapidly. so fast, they don't have buildings to worship in. It's growing so fast that they're meeting wherever they can meet. And they're teaching others. We were attempting to try to go visit some of the locations where they were meeting, but because of political riots, it was not safe for us. It's okay for the Christians, not safe for us. Because in that state, they have what's called an election code. And so there are some strict guidelines. If you have more than about $1,500 American money, they will take it from you. Not just Americans, but Indians that live in that state. We have a children's home in that state. There's about 40 children there. And so that orphanage could not have more than $1,500 in American money at any time. You've got 40 mouths to feed. You've got to take care of their needs for school. You've got widows. You've got church members that need help. You've got a preacher that's also trying to be supported. It was a very, very difficult time. We gave all our money away before we entered into the state. At the border, we were not stopped. That's where the children's home was. Now, we made arrangements for the money to get to them later, but when we crossed the border, no one stopped us. It was only about 4 hours in that we finally met the police, and they stopped and looked in the car, and they opened up the back, and they looked over the bag, and they said, "Go on." So they didn't suspect too much, but we had already given our money away, and of course, that money would be distributed at a later time. But that just gives you an idea about life in India. We're also trying to sow to the Spirit through the Telugu Bible School. This is a school in partnership with World Video Bible School out of Texas, where we have taken the lessons in English and translating them to Telugu. The brothers at World Video Bible School tell us that each month they have 3,000 Indians studying the English lessons. And they said, what is the potential for all the Telugu-speaking Indians? And so now they're working very much to try to get these lessons translated. They film them. They send them here to the United States. They're housed on servers here so that the Indian government cannot cut out a website in India. They can't control what happens in the United States. So you see how that works. The lessons are going over translated. They're coming back in order to go up on the internet so people in India can study. And with that, we were able to fund the Ratna Media Center, which they're able to record these lessons and also to do work broadcasting on the internet in the local area. So there's great, great work trying to sow to the Spirit. Paul says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Really, we've already exemplified that and showed that happening. This is John and Indira, and they are great burden bearers. They are parents to 266 orphan children, and they have 3 children of their own, and they have 37 widows to take care of. So they have many children, and they have many mothers and grandmothers that live with them. When we arrived, I showed you the picture that John, with his own money, had renovated the space for the boys to sleep. And John, with his own money, in an outdoor space that they had available, when we got there, they had worked on starting to build the skeleton, the outline of a building. We said, brother, what is this going to be? He said, brother, this is going to be a cooking center so that sister can teach the girls how to cook. And it clicked in my mind. Their parents, not just caretakers, but their parents, burden bearers. They receive these children into their home. They see to their daily needs, and they think like parents. Sister says, I train the girls because one day when they are married, they must know how to cook. That's what a mother does. She says, brother, often we take groups of children, we take them to waterfall. So they can get out and see things. That's what a mother does. It's great to see that they have that personal connection. I said, brother, how can you know all the names of the children? 266 children, how can you know all their names? And he just laughed. It takes time. They're great burden bearers. This is an example, just 2 examples. This lady here, she lived in a further village away, and her husband would beat her every Sunday. She would go assemble with the saints and worship her children with her. She would come home, her husband would beat her. And this happened Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, till it arrived at the point her life was threatened and the lives of her children. And so in faith and trusting in God, she left and she says, I must protect myself and my children. And so she left and she said, I will go to Rimpa and I will ask if they will please take us in. And so she arrives at the gate. She says, please, please, please allow us to come stay here. We're just safe. And of course, they're going to bear the burdens of Christians. And so they allowed her to come in. Now she's one of the caretakers and her children are safe there. This young man on the right, one of the young men that lived there, but he came to them with great intestinal problems. He would have died if he had not come to the home. This happens quite often in India. In a village, a child is sick. The parents can't afford to take care of them. But there's no hospital to go to. And so even the hospital we have in Rumpishadavaram could not see to his needs. And so they had to carry him several hours away through several operations. They stopped internal bleeding. They stopped the problem is physical problems. They saved his life. But more important than that is his spiritual life. And sister said, brother, he caused many problems in worship. The church building where they worship, it's very large, big, long rectangle. They have a second floor, and all the children sit down front. They don't have color books. They don't have toys. They come and they sit and they'll sing. It's beautiful to see those children singing and attentive in the lesson. And so you're a parent of 266 children, and you've got one that causes problems. That's enough. But imagine you had 2, 3, 4, 20, 80 children that are disruptive in worship service. She said, brother, he had many problems. Would not sit still, would not be quiet. So they're bearing the burdens of his physical needs and also that of his behavior. And he stood there that day. I handed him his snack, very calm, very respectful. Thank you, sir. And they helped bear that burden of his behavior. Last, we worked our way back all the way to verse 1. And this is how he begins this section of Scripture. We've chapterized it and scripturized it in verses. It wasn't written that way by Paul, but this is verse 1. He says, if any be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual. Focus on that. Ye who are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted. He's speaking about two different types of people. The brother or sister who's fallen into error. They are no longer in faithful service, and he's speaking to the Christian who is spiritual. What does he mean by that? Being spiritually minded, being knowledgeable of the Scriptures, and obedient to the best of their ability. We're not all perfect. We're not. I know your elders would say, we're not perfect men. My elders at Willett would say, we're not perfect men. We're not perfect people, but we're striving to be spiritual people. So Paul's talking about two different types of people, the one who needs to be restored and the one who can help restore them. James speaks of something very similar. You see a brother err, and you go and convert him from his ways, you save a multitude, you save, help him escape a multitude of sin and save his soul. That's what Paul's talking about. They're trying to do the same things we're trying to do. They're trying to find the lost. They're trying to find the erring brother or sister and help restore them, but it takes faithful people. That's a challenge for you as we end this presentation about India, is to question yourself, am I the erring one or am I the spiritual one? Please continue to encourage one another. Please continue to help one another as our brothers and sisters in India do. Please continue to pray for one another. It's not just the lost we're concerned with. It's also our brothers and sisters. That we're concerned about helping one another. So many times I think we're focused about getting people wet and getting them baptized, but we stop focusing on helping one another. They do the same things we do. They do it a little bit different. They don't have a song of invitation, but they do extend the Lord's invitation as we did in the last hour. Please continue to pray for India. If you have any questions, I'm here after we conclude. If you have any questions or like to talk about India, I'll be more than happy to spend time with you. I appreciate your time and attention, and again, I appreciate your continued support of this wonderful work. Thank you.